Our first reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15 and from verse 25. What we are going to read follows the parable, it's about the prodigal son, but it's that which follows after the youngest son came home. Now his eldest son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come home and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him home back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this young son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." And then we turn to Mark chapter 10. And I read from verse 46. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Amen. This morning I'd like us to do some blue sky thinking, or some thinking that might be considered a little out of the box. If you're wondering what this means, it's a term that may have had its origins in business, and it simply means to think a little unconventionally. To think of something without being influenced by too many preconceptions. If you think about what we celebrated 4 days ago, I think you might agree that what we celebrated in terms of God is blue sky thinking. It's unconventional. And the reason I want us to do this is simply because of a question someone asked me before I left for South Africa. And the question was this: why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? And as I thought about this question, I realized that it isn't easy to answer, or it isn't as easy to answer as it may sound. It made me do a bit of digging as I sat down to formulate a reply in writing. I was mumbling, "Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe?" Under my breath, like a scene from a movie in which the actor has to convey that he or she is greatly puzzled or challenged. I also thought it would be fascinating to see how people would answer that question, what they would say. Now, I'm not going to send around the questionnaire, but it might be good if you thought about what I've asked. I think if there was a formulaic or pat answer to this question, it might go something like this. We believe what we believe so that we might have our sins forgiven, and then one day when we die, we will go to heaven. And the focus of our belief is the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Don't get me wrong, that is very important. To some people, that's the end of the story. And I guess many moons ago, when I was a youngster or a younger Christian and starting to think about things like life and faith and what it's all about, this understanding figured quite strongly in my mind. But as I've lived my life and grown and learnt, I've come to think about this. Not the fact that Jesus died, but whether life, whether faith is about simply saying yes to Jesus in order that there might be a happy ending. So is life like a tedious bus journey or train journey or car journey where we sit like children and bug our parents by asking, are we there yet? Do we think as simply as children, asking that question, even though it's quite obvious that the answer is no? If life and faith is just about the end, why do we have the bit in between with all its ups and downs, with all its joys and tragedies? Surely it would have been better just to fast forward to the end. But we can't do that. Friends, there was a time in my life, in my Christian life, where these thoughts plagued me. If life and faith was just about the end, the reward at the end, why was it taking so long? What was the point? Some people told me it was a test, a gearing up for heaven. But this didn't make too much sense to me. If it was a test set by a loving God, it seemed kind of harsh. Why would we need to be geared up for heaven if heaven is a place of perfection? Our people would say, you do your best in this life, forgiven by Jesus, and then basically hope that you've done enough. So I would ask in the recesses of my mind, we have to live in terror, on a knife edge almost, hoping like mad that somehow we've made the grade. And then people would say, but you don't have to worry because of Jesus. And so I found this very confusing. I didn't have to worry because of Jesus, but my entrance into heaven seemed to be conditional on how I live my life. So I became quite fatalistic. Began to see existence, my existence, as almost meaningless, even though I believed firmly in Jesus. And I began to question the authenticity of my faith. Why did I believe? Was I just petrified that I was going to go to hell? Was the fear in my heart the right motive? Like the eldest son in the parable we've read this morning, was I just towing the line, being good, trying to do my best so that at the end of the day, I would stand a chance of receiving an inheritance? And I have to say, I felt like a fraud. Like the eldest brother who from the outside did everything right, but inside was a massive conflict. But I love Jesus. I love how he lived. I loved how he treated the least of these. I loved the way he loved, even to the point of death. And I loved what he taught. I couldn't give that up. I couldn't let it go. So I sought answers to the questions that bothered me. It's amazing how often we miss things, even when they are staring us in the face, probably because we've seen and heard about them so often that we don't really concentrate. I know that in some churches, and I'm sure not this one, when it comes to sermon time, people don't listen. They switch off. They don't concentrate. Or we simply take things for granted, or simply believe what we've been told. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He told those who first heard him that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God was near, very near. When he taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He told others that the kingdom of God was within them. He told his disciples to seek the kingdom, and all they needed would be given to them. Why would he have said these things if the kingdom of heaven was only for the future? A place beyond the clouds, somewhere where we could go one day after we had passed from this place. I'd always thought of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as something that was for a later time, because that is simply the way I'd been taught. But when I began to question, and when I began to think, and when I began to read more carefully, suddenly I saw it through different eyes. And this had a dramatic effect on the fatalism that had engulfed me, because I understood that what Jesus taught was about the here and now. Not only about the future, although we know that figured in his teaching. It made me see others through different eyes. Instead of seeing my fellow human beings as things simply trudging through life until it ended, I came to see them as fellow pilgrims on a journey, frail and vulnerable pilgrims, pilgrims like me, searching for meaning, wanting to be nurtured and loved. I realized that the purpose of this life wasn't wishing this one away so we could get our hands on the next. But friends, to live this life to the full, knowing that the love Jesus exuded and taught was exactly what mattered. When I entered the ministry, one of the things that struck me and moved me when I was allowed the privilege of sharing in people's lives is the fact that life isn't easy for anyone. From the wealthiest to the poorest, I discovered much pain. And as I reflected on the life of Jesus and the world he lived in, I realized that he too lived in a world surrounded by pain. And yet he didn't wave a magic wand to make it all disappear. Instead, he brought healing into people's lives through the power of his love. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son embracing his youngest son, the love of Jesus embraced, bringing healing and meaning and giving people hope, enabling them not to say goodbye to the pain, but giving them what they needed to deal with it. To put it into context and to carry on living life. In this way, Jesus gave life, gave people hope, let them understand that they could share in building a better world. Be a part of building the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. His love wasn't built on fear. His love was not conditional. And I was challenged by this. I'd never really thought about it before in any kind of depth, but what did unconditional actually mean? One of the reasons I never thought about it much in depth is because we live in a world that is very far from unconditional. The law that says for every action there is an equal but opposite reaction seems to be a part of our psyches. We are conditioned to believe that if we do something for someone, they should reciprocate. That if I scratch your back, you're going to scratch mine. In fact, often the reason why people do things for others isn't because of love. It's for reward. The reward of being praised for one's generosity, the reward of receiving something in return, the reward of feeling that one has done something good. The reward, perhaps, of earning brownie points in heaven. As for faith, well, Christians spoke about unconditional love, but it was an unconditional love that seemed to be built on all kinds of conditions. Conditions that if one fulfilled them, would ultimately earn one eternal life. But is that what it's about? Did Jesus expect certain conditions to be fulfilled before he would love? When did the father, in the parable of the prodigal son, start loving his children? Was it when the youngest son returned, when he had come to his senses? Was it when the eldest son finally revealed his inner feelings? Was the father's love based on what the sons did? What kind of people they were? What they did for him? The truth is, the father loved his sons. His love wasn't reliant on them. He simply loved them. His love was without condition. His love was unconditional. Whether they shamed him or resented him, went out and wasted their inheritance on wild living, or did what they thought they had to do without bothering to find out what the truth was, the Father loved them. With a love that all at once encompassed grace, forgiveness, and compassion. A love that brought healing. Ah, people said, but Jesus called people to repent. And when he did so at the time, it seemed to me, from the way people said this, that he did so with a very stern face and a voice filled with anger. As in, repent! But as we know from what we have studied before, repent didn't simply mean the cessation of badness. It meant to see beyond. It meant to turn, yes, and be embraced by the loving arms of God, just like the father embraced his prodigal son and the eldest son. So perhaps then Jesus called people to repent, not with a stern face and a voice filled with anger, but with a sense of joy in his heart and a smile on his face. Why? Because he was calling people into an adventure and a life filled with love. A life grounded on this earth, but seen through different eyes and felt with a different heart. An authentic life, unburdened by the baggage of religion and culture and all the things that divide us. We see this in the healing of blind Bartimaeus. A story that isn't simply about a physical healing, but is also a metaphor for life. Now, this story is a fascinating one for a number of reasons. First, Bartimaeus is named, something which was unusual for those who had been healed by Jesus. And second, he is called the son of Timaeus. 360 years before Jesus walked the earth, Plato wrote a dialogue called Timaeus. And in this, Timaeus delivered Plato's most important cosmological and theological treatise. And in this, friends, sight was the foundation of knowledge. But there's more to the story of blind Bartimaeus, for in him, unlike James and John, for example, there was no bargaining for position and status in God's kingdom. Unlike the Pharisees, he asked no trick questions. Unlike the rich young man, there was no playing to the crowd, wanting the crowd to know that from a young age he had kept all the commandments. Bartimaeus simply cut to the chase. He wasn't trying to impress anybody, wasn't seeking a gold star on his forehead, wasn't yearning to be the greatest in the kingdom, or even to sit at the right hand of Jesus in his glory. He just wanted to see, not simply with physical eyes, but with eyes that saw beyond. And furthermore, we are told that when Jesus had called him over, Bartimaeus threw off his cloak and sprang to his feet and quickly came to where Jesus was standing. By throwing off his cloak, Bartimaeus gave up all that he had to come to Jesus. Everything he had in this world wrapped up in that cloak was given away. And when he could see, we are told, he followed Jesus on the way. What way? The way that led to Jerusalem. The way that led to death and resurrection. The way that put off the old self and in Jesus the Christ became a new creation. I have faith, friends. I believe. Not because I'm scared that if I don't, I will go to hell, or that I have to claw my way into heaven by the strength of my own character. I have faith, friends. I believe because in Jesus, the risen Christ, and in his way, I have found unconditional love. A love which breaks the shackles of this world and frees us from the burdens that we and others place upon ourselves. A love that not only fills my heart, but fills my mind and my soul as well, enabling me to see this world and all its people in a different way. With humility and grace, with compassion and hope. A love which would have me build up at all times and in all circumstances, instead of seeking to break down. A love which allows me to be. A love which, like Bartimaeus, simply longs to see. Well, as you will know, I haven't got it all right, but I'm on the journey along with you. Amen.